Let us turn, please, in the Scriptures to the prophecy of Jeremiah in the Old Testament. Jeremiah, it's chapter 12. Jeremiah chapter 12. And we'll read from the very first verse of the chapter. We'll read all the chapter. It's relatively short. So let us follow along in the word of the Lord. Jeremiah, the 12th chapter. And the first verse, Jeremiah chapter 12, and verse number 1. The prophet of the Lord here is in the place of prayer, and he seeks the Lord, beginning with these words, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root, they grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long shall the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither? For the wickedness of them that dwell therein, the beasts are consumed, and the birds, because they said, He shall not see our last end. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, how canst thou contend with horses? And if the land of peace wherein thou trustedst, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? For even thy brethren and the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. Yea, they have called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee. I have forsaken mine house, I have left mine heritage, I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. My heritage is unto me as a lion in the forest that crieth out against me. Therefore have I hated it. My heritage is unto me as a speckled bird. The birds round about are against her. Come ye, assemble all the beasts of the field, come to devour. Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made it desolate, and being desolate it mourneth unto me. The whole land is made desolate, because no man layeth it to heart. The spoilers are come upon all high places through the wilderness. For the sword of the Lord shall devour from one end of the land even to the other end of the land. No flesh shall have peace. They have sown wheat, but shall reap thorns. They have put themselves to pain, but shall not profit. And they shall be ashamed of your revenues because of the fierce anger of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord against all mine evil neighbours that touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them out of their land and pluck out the house of Judah from among them. And it shall come to pass after I have plucked them out, I will return and have compassion on them and will bring them again, every man to his heritage and every man to his land. And it shall come to pass if they will diligently learn the ways of my people to swear by my name, the Lord liveth, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then shall they be built in the midst of my people. But if they will not obey, I will utterly pluck them up and destroy that nation, saith the Lord." We know that God will bless the solemn and public reading of his inspired word today to all of our hearts for his own sake and for his own glory. We'll turn again, please, to Jeremiah chapter 12. You'll find our text this morning in verse number 9. We have been doing a series for quite a number of weeks now. It'll be finishing, God willing, next Lord's Day, on some of the birds of the Bible. And then we're coming this weekend to consider the great theme of revival, not just for the sake of it, but because there's a great need in our land and in our hearts and in this life of mine for revival. And there's a text of Scripture that I believe unites these two subjects, and it's Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse number 9. Some people have asked that I intend to speak upon the speckled bird that's mentioned here in this chapter. The Lord says, "Mine heritage is unto me as a speckled bird." And we're going to consider this speckled bird this morning in conjunction with the subject of the need for revival. Let us unite our hearts together and let us pray. Father, we have been singing, and it's the desire of the hearts of many here today, that, Lord, thou wouldst send revival. O God, we pray that you will stir up the hearts of your people. Pray, O God, that thou wilt give us burdens and aspirations after God and after holiness and purity. We pray, O God, that thou wilt uplift again in these days the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, turn us again. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Lord, revive thy work again. Save precious souls. Unite families in Christ. Cause us, Lord, to be a praying people. A people, O God, that are not bound and tied to this world, but a people, O God, who can mount up into the heavens with wings as eagles. So, Father God, we confess our need this morning in the preaching and in the hearing of thy word. We pray that the solemnity of heaven might fill this place. We pray, O God, that the spirit of faith would come down and reveal the things of God. Lord, I pray that you'll fill this earthen vessel. Lord, that's all I am, sinful, weak and fleshly. But Lord, thou hast said in thy word that you choose the foolish things of this world. And Lord, I take my place at thy feet as such an instrument and such a vessel. And I pray for the infilling of God, the Spirit. And I pray that you'll hide me behind the cross, glorify thy Son, and just shut us in with thyself into this meeting. So, Lord, speak, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Jeremiah here likens the heritage of the Lord as unto a speckled bird. There is a song that some Christian artists over the years have sung by that very title, The Great Speckled Bird. I listened to it during the week just to try and see if it had any reference at all to this portion of Scripture. And while I have to confess Jeremiah 12, this theme that we're considering is maybe not the easiest to get to the bottom of, I have to say that that song was even more difficult to understand. This reference in Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 9, to the speckled bird, perhaps could have reference to many different types of bird. There are many birds that we see in our own land that are speckled birds. We think of the thrush, and we think of the lark and the starling. We think of the corncrake and the partridge and the grouse, the owl, the falcon. There are many, many birds that are speckled birds. But this particular text of Scripture has exclusive reference to the people of God, especially the people of Judah, and more locally than that, the inhabitants of Jerusalem. This text of Scripture highlights to us this morning the great need in Israel in that day, and in the Israel of God in our day, for the great need for revival. The man who spoke these words is the namesake of this book, the great prophet of God, Jeremiah, who ministered for over 50 years to the Jewish people, who in this time in their history were on the eve of national disaster. And the great tragedy was that while they were heading towards destruction, the greater tragedy was they were not even aware of it. They felt that everything was well. They felt that the smile of God was upon them. They were listening to the priests and pastors and prophets of their day who were prophesying lies unto them. And they just felt that everything was going well. They felt that there was a level of peace with the nations round about them. And they were prosperous in many levels of their lives. And Jeremiah was called up in such a day of apathy and lethargy and indifference to call the people to return unto the Lord. This man of God was called at the tender age of 20 or 21 as a young man, 60 years after the death of the great prophet Isaiah. Some people have referred to Jeremiah as the prophet of the broken heart. Many times in the prophecy, he talks about weeping, he talks about lamentation, he talks about tears, and he was broken, not because people weren't listening to him, and not because he wasn't getting a crowd around him, but his heart was broken because people were not listening to the God of heaven, and they were flirting themselves with extinction. Jeremiah was a revival preacher. I believe today that every preacher needs to be a preacher of Christ and a preacher of the cross and a preacher of the blood. But I also believe that every preacher and every pastor needs to be and ought to be a revival preacher. Because revival is the greatest need in the church of Jesus Christ today. And revival is the greatest need in this nation of ours today. And only revival will turn the tide of iniquity that is encroaching into your land and nation. Being a revival preacher, Jeremiah was a man who was filled with fire, a man who was filled with holy anger, but at the same time, a man who was filled with tenderness, a man of meekness, a man who was brave, a man who had died to popular opinion. He was a man of compassion, and while he preached for over 50 years, pleading with the Israelite people to return, he never saw in his day and generation the revival that he so longed for and prayed for. Instead, this man of God who was Christ-like in his spirit, because whenever the Lord Jesus Christ came and said to his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" You remember that some says that thou art like Elijah, a prophet of fire, and others say that thou art like Jeremiah, a weeping prophet. Jeremiah was a Christ-like man. And in so being such an individual, he was ridiculed. After being ridiculed, he was ignored. And whenever they couldn't silence him by ridiculing him and ignoring him, they beat him, they imprisoned him, they tried to starve him to death, and then at last they cursed him. And all the while he was still faithful to his God. Here in Jeremiah 12, verse number 9, God speaking through the prophet to the children of Israel says, "Mine heritage is unto me as a speckled bird." And as you've said already, this speckled bird speaks of the great need, I believe, for revival. For Israel, it was either revival or retribution. A.W. Tozer has written a little book, and the title of the book is Rot or Revival. Rot or Revival. And folks, those are the only three conclusions and places that we can reach as the people of God, given the situation as it is today. We either stay in this rut and rot, or else we experience personally, collectively, and praise God nationally, revival. As we think about this speckled bird, let me say a few simple things about it. First of all, its classification. What type of bird is God speaking about here in Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 9? Some people believe he was speaking about an owl. Others believe he was speaking about a peacock. But whatever way we look at this bird, or whatever type of bird it was, this bird has reference to God's heritage. God says in verse 9, "Mine heritage is unto me as a speckled bird." Now, the word heritage there literally means inheritance or possession. And the context is with regards to a family. God was a father to the people of Israel. They were God's people. God had drawn them unto himself. God had adopted this nation to be his own peculiar people. And so, in a very real sense, they were his possession. They were God's inheritance. They were God's heritage. And any person that is born again and is saved is God's peculiar possession. The Apostle Paul said, "What, know ye not that ye are not your own, and ye are bought with a price?" And that is the whole thinking behind the word redeemed. Whenever we talk about redemption, we're talking about being redeemed, about being purchased, bought with a price. That price being the blood of Jesus Christ. And so this text of Scripture has reference to the people of God. And friends, we can look at the world outside of this church and outside of these walls and outside of these windows. And we can look at our towns and we can look at our communities and we can look at the rural areas in which we find ourselves. We can look at Stormont and we can look at Whitehall and Westminster, and we can see in the streets of our towns and cities that there is a need for revival. But revival always begins with God's heritage, with God's children, with God's people, with those who have been redeemed by precious blood. Remember the psalmist prayed, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" It's very easy for us to say, well, there's a world out there that needs God and that needs Christ, and they're so wicked and they're so evil and they're so sinful, and if only they would turn to the Lord with contrite hearts, and if only they would repent, and if only they would obey the word of God, and if only they would get back to the Bible, then our towns and our country would be a lot better. But folks, it's us that need to repent. It's the people of God that need to get back to the Bible. It's the people of God that need to renew their vows and their obedience to the Lord, because God said to Solomon, "If my people, which are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, then will I forgive their sin, then will I hear from heaven, and then will I heal their land." But it begins with God's heritage and with God's people. You cannot revive something that did not have a level of life to begin with. The word revive by definition means to be brought back to use, consciousness, life, notice, or purpose. And so whenever we pray for revival, we're not praying so much for people that have never known spiritual life. We're praying for ourselves whenever that spiritual life isn't as real and as vibrant as it ought to be. D.M. Patton said, "Revival is the inrush of God's Spirit into a body that threatens to become a corpse." Revival is the inrushing of God's Holy Spirit into a body that threatens to become a corpse. Now, the Church of Jesus Christ is a body. A local church is a microcosm. A local church is a representation in a smaller level of the whole body of Jesus Christ. And friends, today as a church, even as a denomination, we desperately need the inrushing of the Spirit of God. Because as I look at our prayer meetings, and as I look at our gospel services, and as I think about what we might call the inquiry room, and as I see the departure away from God, I see a church that in a generation or two threatens to become a corpse. Revival is something that is needed amongst God's people. And we might even go as far as saying that revival is something that can be hindered by God's people. Did you know that in the book of Hosea, the Israelite people found themselves again in a very similar situation to the people of God in Jeremiah's day? And in Hosea chapter 7 verse 1, God says, "When I would have healed Israel." So God's saying, my people Israel were in need of healing, in need of revival, and I was just about to do it when I discovered something that stopped me from doing it. When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered. And this tribe within Israel were committing sin and abomination and fornication. And on that basis, God's Spirit was grieved and God drew back. And folks, the people of Judah here in Jeremiah 12 only had themselves to blame, because for decades, God had called them to return. but they would not return. The classification of this speckled bird. Let me say something as well about the characteristics of this speckled bird. Why did God employ the phrase a speckled bird to describe his heritage, his people? Well, if we think of some of the speckled birds that people in Bible times would have been familiar with, some of the birds that we have considered already, we maybe get an idea of why God is describing the Israelites as being like unto a speckled bird. The owl is a speckled bird. Now, what is distinct about the owl? The owl is nocturnal. It likes darkness rather than light. And the owl is a bird that can face both ways. Its head can turn 270 degrees. Is God saying that my people here love darkness rather than light? And they can face both ways. Whenever it suits them, they have their eyes towards me. Whenever it suits them, they're like Lot's wife and they have their eyes towards Sodom. The peacock is a speckled bird. The peacock is known for its pride. Is God saying here, my people not only love darkness rather than light, and they face both directions, but they're also filled with pride? And then there's another bird that the Israelite people would have known a lot about, and that was a little bird called the bittern, that looks a little bit like a partridge or a grouse or a corncrake. And many times in the prophecy of Isaiah and in other books in the Bible, the bittern is representative and indicative of desolation. This little bird coming down and destroying the crops. And the Lord says that my people are like a speckled bird. Is he saying that they're desolate? And then we could think of the starling. That's a speckled bird that we see in our gardens. And the starling is maybe a bird that we don't look at very much. We don't view it as being attractive. But in the winter months, the starling develops speckles, white spots, all over its breast and plumage. It's got spots most of the year, but in the winter months, it has more spots. And the starling from season to season goes through many changes. Is God saying here that my people are marked by inconsistency? And they seem to roll around and just like a cork in the sea. They go up and down with the waves and in and out with the tide. And they seem to change so much, and there's inconsistency. Do you remember the tribe of Reuben, Genesis 49? Reuben, thou art unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. And whenever there's instability and double-mindedness amongst God's people, there can never be prosperity. And then we think of some of the smaller speckled birds, and they're defenseless against some of the birds of prey. But the speckled bird really is a bird of varying colors. It's hard to describe in one word what a speckled bird looks like, because its plumage is given to different colors. And I really feel that this is one of the things that God is saying here to his people. That I want my people to be of one color. I don't want them to be speckled, because the speckled bird is usually speckled in the sense that it's camouflage. That's why speckled birds are speckled. They blend in with their surroundings. The owl blends in, its plumage causes it to blend in with its surroundings. So it is with the partridge and the bittern and the falcon. They blend in with their surroundings. And I believe here, as God looked at his people, the children of Israel and the nations round about them, he says they don't look any different. They just blend in with their own surroundings. Scripture says that we're not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And worldly conformity is one of the great things that causes God's people to miss out on the blessing of God. But spots also speak of sin. In the book of Jude, verse number 12, God was speaking to his people and he says, listen, there's so much going for you, but you have got spots in your feasts. He says, you're holding these great feasts unto the Lord, but he says, there are spots at them. And those spots spoke of blemishes, it spoke of sin. And the people of Israel here had their religious facade. They had their feasts, they had their sacrifices, they had their ceremonies. They had their synagogues, they had their temples, they had their offerings. And is the Lord saying here, but listen, as it was in the days of Jude, or it will be in the days of Jude, there are spots In your face there are blemishes there. The Lord Jesus Christ is a lamb without blemish and without spot. God's servant Peter says the true religion is to keep yourselves unspotted from this world. And so I see the characteristics of these speckled birds. And we see in it all God speaking to the children of Israel. And essentially what God is saying is that my people are a backslidden people. That's the whole teaching of the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 2 verse 19, thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backslidings reprove thee. Chapter 3 verse 6, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? Verse 8 of chapter 3, I saw, for when all the causes were by, backsliding Israel committed adultery. And right down through the book of Jeremiah, we see that more than any other prophet or apostle in Scripture, Jeremiah speaks and uses this word, backsliding, more than anybody else. The speckled bird, its classification, its character. But clearly here, there's a controversy with this speckled bird. God had a controversy with his children, with his people, with this nation of Israel. You know, as a young teenager, one thing that really challenged my heart was reading about the revivals on the Isle of Lewis, 1949 to 1953. I remember reading the biography of the Reverend Duncan Campbell and how my heart was stirred. I remember listening to this man of God on a cassette tape talking about the great revival. And he began by saying that in the Outer Hebrides, in Lewis and Harris, the Free Church of Scotland sent out a letter to be read to all of the congregations under its parish. Talking about the state of religion in the land and in the church. And the departure that there was from God, and how gospel ordinances seemed to produce no fruit. And the letter finished by saying that it seems clear that God has a controversy with the nation. God has a controversy with the nation. And Hosea 4 verse 1, the Lord says that he has a controversy with his people. And I would submit to you this morning that one of the reasons God refers to his people as being like unto a speckled bird is because God has a controversy with his children, with his people. We see this unfolded in many ways. For example, chapter 2, verse 13, if you want to turn to that verse, Jeremiah 2, 13. The first controversy was that the Israelite people had forsaken the true God. They had forsaken the true God. Jeremiah 2:13, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And in place of that, he says, they have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They have forsaken the true God. You know, King Hezekiah was one of Israel's great kings, and under Hezekiah, God sent an awakening. Isaiah was one of the most messianic and Christ-centered of all the prophets. And scarcely were Isaiah and Hezekiah cold in their graves, but the children of Israel had returned to idolatry and were building again the altars that Hezekiah had destroyed, and were turning back and were forsaking the true God. And whenever any individual forsakes the true God, of course they have to have something in God's place. And they will either hew them out cisterns that can hold no water, or they will forge for themselves graven images. Look at verse 28 of chapter 2. But where are thy gods that thou hast made? They forsook the true God, and then they forged graven images. They began to make themselves their own gods. Now, Manasseh was the son of the godly king Hezekiah. And out of any king that ever sat on a throne in Jerusalem, in Israel or Judah, Manasseh was the most wicked of all kings. He set up groves. He worshipped the hosts of heaven. He caused his children to pass through the fire. He built an image and an altar to Baal in the temple in Jerusalem. And he constructed and forged graven images. But friend, let me ask you this morning, as a child of God, what do we put first in our lives? Is there anything in your life or mine that we put before God? Now, it mightn't be a literal graven image that we bow down to, but whatever we love more than God, whatever we put before God, whatever takes our time and affection, whatever causes us to lose out with God, folks, that is an idol in our lives. If you can devote more love and devotion to something in your life other than God, friend, that thing becomes an idol. The hymn writer said, "The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, it might be something that is legitimate. It might be a business. It might even be your family. It might be one of the loyal orders. It might be a denomination. It might be a hobby. It might be something that you can literally see and touch. It might be a car. But whatever stops you from praying, whatever stops you from worshiping, whatever gets you into a bitter spirit with God's people, whatever draws your affection away, whatever stops you having a family altar, whatever stops you having time with God alone, friends, that is an idol that needs to be broken down. They forsook the true God. They forged false images. They followed false gods." Chapter 7. And verses 9 and verse number 10, the Lord says, "They burn incense unto Baal and walk after other gods whom ye know not." And the reality is that everyone was at it in Jeremiah's day, and therefore it seemed to become acceptable. You never one person embraces a false philosophy, we frown at it. Whenever several more join them, we lose that frown and we wonder at it. And whenever the multitudes go along with them, we begin to smile at it, and the challenge is that we can very easily follow it ourselves, even if it's false gods. And then there was fornication with the nations round about them. Chapter 3 and verse number 1. At the end of the verse, God says, "Thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord." Verse 6 again, God says, "They have played the harlot." Verse 20 of chapter 3, "Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me." How the heart of God was broken. Here's my people that I have loved with an everlasting love, that I have brought out of Egypt, that I've led across the Red Sea, through the wilderness, through the Jordan. I've driven out their enemies before them. I've provided for their needs. I've loved them unconditionally. And how do they repay me? They go off with other lovers. The Lord describes his heritage in verse 7 of chapter 12 as being the dearly beloved of his soul. Scripture tells us in the New Testament that friendship with the world is enmity with God. And it tells us that to love the world is to commit spiritual adultery. The Bible says that the spirit that is within us lusteth to envy. And then there's fearlessness of the Almighty. They had lost their fear of God. Chapter 3 and verse number 8, it says that they lost their fear of God. It says, "Treacherous sister Judah, they feared not." The fear of God is gone. You know, people today are more afraid of offending Islam than they are afraid of offending their own God. I seen a man just flicking through the channels one night on television, and just seen him for a second or two, and friends, the things that he was saying, a comedian, about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, were absolutely repugnant. And I believe that if the same man had been saying things about Allah or Muhammad, his head wouldn't be on his shoulders right now. And we can blaspheme the name of the God of heaven and the God of the Bible, but not a thing said against the gods of the nations that are only idols. And then another problem was that there were feigned confessions and feigned conversions. chapter 3, verse number 10, it says, Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but faintedly, saith the Lord. You know, it's possible whenever you feel guilty, and you've sinned against God, and you've sinned against heaven, and things just aren't working out right in your life, that you can repent just enough to salve your own conscience, but not really to get through to God. And later on, it says in chapter 6 and verse number 14 that the preachers of the day have healed also the hurt of my daughter, slightly saying, peace, peace, when there's no peace. You know, as soon as anybody shows any interest in spiritual things, whether there's repentance or faith or not, very easily to get them to make a profession of faith just to bolster the numbers and to make something look successful. And repentance becomes obsolete and it's superficial. You know, there's a church in this town not far from here, and they boast that over the last month or two there's been something like 1,200 people converted. And yet with it all, you can still do drink, and you can still do drugs, and you can still sleep around, and you can still live with your partner, and you can still, nothing really has to change so long as you trust or ask Jesus into your heart. That's all that matters. And you can just kind of salve your conscience. And the word of God says here that they have healed the hurt of my daughter. And here's people that are under conviction. And the priests and the prophets come along and say, listen, it's okay. God's not angry. God's just, this is okay. This is fine. You don't have to change. God's a God of love and God's a God of mercy. And yes, he is. But one of these problems was there was kind of spurious conversions. And then there was the ordination of false shepherds. You read about that in chapter 12. And the people of Judah loved it. Chapter 5 and verse number 31. Listen to what it says. It says, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love it so. There's men out there, he says, and they're coming in my name, and they're preaching a doctrine of lies. But he says, my people love it. Maybe it's a prosperity gospel. God wants to make you rich. God wants to make you wealthy. God never wants you to be sick. God just wants to bless you and bless you and bless you. And you know, there's no necessity for holiness. There's no necessity for repentance. You don't really have to get involved in the work of God. You don't have to take up your cross. You don't have to witness. And you know, he says, my people love this. This is great. We can have the best of both worlds. We can just keep all these spots within us. And we don't really have to turn on the Lord. Sure, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that such a blessing? And Paul said to Timothy, there's a day coming whenever they will heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and these men will just come and tell them exactly what they want to hear. And they will just encourage people to go on living the way they're living. So long as you kind of have a form of godliness, that's all that really matters. And then you go on and you see the correction here of the children of Israel, the speckled bird. The subject of chastening, I know, is one that is barely preached on. But if you turn in your Bible whenever you go home and read the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, the scripture says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Now God doesn't take delight in afflicting his people. God isn't standing today with a big stick in one hand and a magnifying glass in the other, just wanting somebody to step out of line so we can squash them. The Bible says that he doth not willingly grieve or hurt the children of men. The same way some of us today who are parents, whenever our children step out of line, we're loath to discipline them. But it has to be done in love so that that child can learn obedience. Now you'll notice here in chapter 12 how God corrected the children of Israel. Verse 7 says he essentially left them defenseless. He says in verse 7, I have forsaken mine house, I have left mine heritage. Now that doesn't mean that God has forsaken them in the absolute sense of the word. It means that God has left them defenseless temporarily. And the sense of the presence of God is gone. Do you remember Samson, whenever he flirted with disaster time after time after time, and then he got his hair cut, and Delilah came in and said, you know, the Philistines are upon you. And Samson had his hair cut, and he tramped over the locks the seven locks of his hair in the ground in the Philistine threshing floor, and he says, I'm going to go out as at other times. But it wasn't going to be as other times, because he wist not that the Spirit of God had departed from him. And the power of God was gone in his life. And whenever the enemy came in like a flood, he was defenseless. And folks, if we break our vows of consecration, and we're not completely devoted to the Lord, and we're not seeking the Lord, and we're not on praying ground, and we're not seeking first the kingdom of God, whenever the enemy comes in like a flood, we will be left defenseless. Because the Lord is our defense. And then not only that, it says that they were devoured. Verse number 9, my heritage is unto me as a speckled bird. The birds round about are against her. Come ye, assemble all the beasts of the field, come to devour. See, it's Spurgeon said on one occasion he was struggling to know what to preach the following Lord's Day. He was walking through a particular town in England, and he was praying about this. And he saw that this little yellow canary, it must have escaped from somebody's house or from a cage someplace, and it was sitting in a tree, and all of the other tree birds of the forest were coming in, and they were just pecking at this little canary. And he says it was defenseless, and it was being devoured. And so he took for his text of scripture this verse, my inheritance is like a speckled bird, the birds round about are against her. And God's telling the Israelite people here that the nations round about are going to be against you, and they're going to rise up. And because you've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and you've hewed out cisterns that hold no water, he says they're going to come in, and you're literally going to be devoured. And friends, that happened. Babylon came from the north and carried the children of Israel away captive. And then there was desolation, verses 10 and verse 11. It says there that these pastors have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made it desolate. And being desolate, it mourneth unto me. And the whole land is made desolate. Now where does the Lord lay the blame for his land being in such a state? Because of the nations round about? No. Because of the state of God's people. Because they've gave heed to seducing spirits. And then there was destitution. Verse number 13. They sow wheat, but they reap thorns. They put themselves to pain, but it shall not profit. And he says, you know, my people, he says, they give themselves to so much. And they spend so much of their time laboring for worldly things. But whenever all is said and done, they're still not happy. And they're still not satisfied. And they throw themselves into living for this world. And they've so forgotten about the next that they cause themselves so much pain. The old hymn stands true. None but Christ can satisfy. There's none other name for me. There's love, there's life, and there's lasting joy. Lord Jesus, found in thee. And that's why I believe that a true backslider will be the most miserable person in the face of the world. Because if you have tasted and seen that God is good, and you have enjoyed God's presence, and you've known what it is to walk with God and to fellowship with God and to see God meeting your need and answering prayer and providing for you, and to forsake that, you can never be satisfied in this world. God will correct you. But notice lastly, and your time is gone, this speckled bird and its conversion. And by that word conversion, I mean restoration. This speckled bird has got itself into a whole lot of trouble. And it seems as if all hope is gone. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has arrived with his armies. Israel are defenseless. Chariots come, chariots of iron, and they gather up the people of God, this heritage, and they put hooks through their noses, and they chain them up, and they carry them away captive to the nation and the city of Babylon. And the proud city of Jerusalem lies in ruins. The walls are broken down. The gates are carried away. They're burned with fire. The temple of God is destroyed. Its people are in captivity. Do you remember Psalm 137? By the rivers of Babylon, where we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps upon the willows. And then the Babylonians came and says, why don't you sing one of the Lord's songs now? And the Israelites said, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? The speckled bird lost its song. Child of God, let me ask you this morning, have you lost your song? What a sad thing whenever the world gathers around a backslidden Christian. It says, why don't you sing one of the Lord's songs now? What about this God you spoke about before that you told me I needed to trust? Where is he now in your life? And you hang your harp upon the willows. And you maybe feel that there's no way out from a backslidden state. Chapter 25, Jeremiah says, Jerusalem and Judah will be in captivity for 70 years. That's an entire generation. You know the last nationally recognized revival in the United Kingdom that shook one of our nations from center to circumference was as far back as 1904, whenever revival came to Wales. Yes, there have been times of blessing since, but the last country within the British Isles that experienced national revival was 110 years ago. Folks, surely it's time for revival. Surely soon dawneth the day. Soon shall we hail its arrival, chasing the shadows away. God says this speckled bird's going to be carried away captive, and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, they're going to devour those nations round about. And we see that in Israel today. Nations are rising up against it. But whenever Peter got away from the Lord, and just as Jeremiah is telling the Israelites here that this is going to happen, if you don't return and you don't repent and you don't heed the warnings, you're going to be carried away captive. And just as the Lord says, Peter, listen, you're going to deny me. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. The Lord says to the Israelite people here, listen, all is not lost. After a generation, he says in verse number 15 of chapter 12, I will return and have compassion on them and bring them again, every man to his heritage and every man to his land. Folks, I believe in a God of revival. I don't believe that Jesus Christ is coming back again for a backslidden bride. I believe he's coming back for a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle nor any such thing. But you know, in closing, the greatest tragedy of all is that it didn't have to be that way. God brought these people to a crossroads, and he said in Jeremiah 3, verse number 12, return thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep my anger forever. The Lord says, return. He says, listen, you can experience revival, or you can experience retribution. Now, it's up to you. Will you return? Will you acknowledge that you've worshipped false gods and you've got away from God and you've forsaken the fountain of living waters? Or will you just go on the way you've been going? Maybe today you have known what it is to walk with the Lord and this morning find yourself far from him. The Bible says, return, thou backsliding children, for I am married unto you. Maybe as a church, we've got away from God. Is God calling us today? Listen, return. Give yourselves to prayer. Seek my face. Is God calling us today as a nation to return? Friend, will you return unto the Lord today?